We can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have been there many times. I have gone through the first chapter, the second chapter, other chapters, verse by verse many times. And this morning, we are going to have for our text the 18th chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we're mostly going to focus on part of that verse. The verse is, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Now, what we want to mostly focus our attention on, not entirely, but mostly on this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now, that's quite a statement. Of course, you all are well-versed in the Scriptures, and we have preached on this text many times, or on this chapter, I say. I don't believe I've ever just taken this verse. Maybe I have in the past. I've preached for many years, but for a text, if it is that I have, it's been a long time. But we want to look at this. We know the context. I believe all of us do well. And certainly the verse immediately preceding our text is this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now that requires, I believe, some explanation or review as well before we go into our text. Now, we've a number of times spoken on the meaning of that in verse 17, and also what's in chapter 2 of this epistle, verses 1 and 2. "And I, brethren," I say in chapter 2, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." Of course, that's no faith at all, then, is it? That's a false conversion. "But in the power of God," a true conversion. Now, to briefly sum up, the Apostle Paul didn't seek with eloquence of speech then and worldly wisdom, or for that matter, worldly mannerisms and devices and so forth. He didn't seek to entice lost sinners to repent and believe on Christ as if that were possible. Many today seem to think it is, but it's not the wisdom of man and men, so-called, to save sinners through the preaching of the gospel. Of course, it's the power of God. It's the effectual power of the Holy Spirit working in the heart with the word preached. That's what draws sinners to the Savior, working repentance and justifying faith and regenerating them. Again, I say again because we've used this text many times, James 1, verse 18, "And of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation also." 1 Peter 1, verses 23 and through 25, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." It's not that our sovereign God could not overrule unfaithful men with their man-centered, man-glorifying, worldly wisdom gospel preaching and save sinners anyway. At least if there is certain essential, the essential gospel truth there, at least, within that, all of that. It has happened by the mercy of God, but not often. But according to his purposes, no doubt it's happened. But much more often, multitudes of false converts are made. You see that the effects of that even today in this country. The gospel, the word of life, of course, must be heard, I say, even in the middle of all that. And then if God ordains that he'll choose to save someone, he will. But in general, that is not how he saves. He does not save through that sort of preaching. He rejects it. We know that from the scriptures. We know that from the scriptures. He rejects it. Now, God will not honor such unfaithful preaching then, and he will not share with man his glory, or that of his Son, or that of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of sinners. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. That would glorify man, wouldn't it? But in the power of God, that glorifies God. He shows his power. He shows his love. He shows his mercy in the salvation of sinners through the preaching of the gospel, the simple preaching of the gospel. And we also have this, though, that's very important that we also share with regard to this subject. 2 Corinthians 4:5-7, for we preach not ourselves. Many are preaching themselves, really, now. When they resort to all these things that they believe worldly people then accept them, they appeal to them, they like them, they don't get offended by that preacher, they use their own devices that they come up in their head with and worldly wisdom and so on and so forth. But the apostle says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just earthen vessels, those who preach, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The apostles of Christ didn't use worldly, enticing wisdom and devices and mannerisms in their preaching. And make no mistake about it, when we think of the Apostle Paul, who by the Holy Spirit wrote this epistle in front of us, he was a very learned man. And he could have preached in such a way that would have tickled many ears, I suppose, and would have won him acclaim by those who are looking for a worldly gospel and a worldly salvation that is no salvation and a worldly church and so forth. Now, the apostles of Christ faithfully and clearly set forth and preached the just condemnation of all mankind, and the only way for condemned sinners to be saved, which is, to briefly sum up, is by the grace of God alone, the free grace of God alone, through faith alone in the crucified Jesus Christ, the Savior alone. This is the only preaching the Holy Spirit will use to work effectually by in the salvation of sinners. To preach any other way is to make the cross of Christ of none effect then, as the apostle warns. It doesn't literally make the cross of Christ of none effect, so there's no regenerating effect, there's no saving effect, there's no enlightenment. No, but that particular gospel preached is then, by doing that, they rely upon themselves, upon their own wisdom, upon worldly devices and so forth. And what is the cross then? It's shown by them as the way they treat it to be really nothing, instead of that being the focus in everything of their gospel preaching, the cross of Christ. And so it's of none effect in the sense that God will not use such preaching, and it'll create false converts. Now, in this text in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the apostle emphasizes the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, who died as the surety of those sinners whose sins were imputed to him and accounted legally as his, so that he might, by his awful suffering of body and soul, make the acceptable atonement for those sins and satisfy the wrath of God against those sinners. So to redeem them from sin and death and condemnation in hell, while also purchasing for them all the blessings and benefits and gifts and graces of a child of God. Grace here, glory forever. An eternal inheritance and glory. Christ must on behalf, if they are to be saved, he must on behalf of those for whom he suffered and died, offer up his own life of infinite worth to save them from infinite suffering in hell. Because, of course, the suffering of unrighteous sinners in hell, yet filthy in their sins, has no merit to it whatsoever. It cannot satisfy the wrath of God. It cannot pay the penalty of the law for sins committed. But Christ offered himself up a sacrifice for us. Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And by his passive obedience to God on the cross, he added to his active obedience for us under the law. In this, Christ wrought out the perfect righteousness which is imputed to all for whom he obeyed and suffered, all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This righteousness, this justifying righteousness is imputed to them, and so that they will stand before God, accepted of him, justified unto life. But a sinner must repent and believe on Christ before he's pardoned and cleansed of all his sins by the merits and effectual virtue, to sum it up, of the blood of Jesus, and be justified by that righteousness, that imputed righteousness Christ wrought out for him, so to be born again and adopted as a child of God, now in spiritual union with Christ and with the Holy Spirit indwelling him, in him the new man. Romans 5, the verse 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, I pointed that out before, that this means a reconciliation, the means of it was made. Much more being reconciled, once we believed on Christ and received the reconciliation, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. So our text speaks of the preaching of the cross, and Paul makes much of the cross, if we can put it that way, and we ought all to make much of the cross and the crucifixion of Christ Jesus in his epistle, certainly in this one, in the first chapter, the second chapter, and other places in it, and in his other epistles. He weaves the cross through all the epistles, and there it is. It's in other epistles as well. It's in the Gospels. The preaching of the cross. By this in our text, the preaching of the cross, the apostle comprehends the gospel then, of course, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, the word of life, the cross of Christ, of course. It goes almost without saying as we preach, but it's something to say. But I say, if we're preaching essentially to Christians, though we're not all saved here, but we've preached it so many times, but the cross of Christ is essential to the preaching of the gospel. There is no gospel without the suffering, dying Savior, Christ on the cross. This is essential to the preaching of the gospel. It's essential to salvation. There is no salvation without the crucified, risen Christ and all that he accomplished in his dying, suffering, and dying. It's plain that the unspeakable suffering in body and soul, which is often forgotten, unfortunately, and soul of Christ, and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross makes little sense to lost sinners unless they're confronted with their lost, justly condemned state under the wrath of God and the sentence of everlasting, never dying, always dying, suffering death in hell, body and soul, because of their sins. The Son of God didn't condescend and covenant to be also made of a woman, made under the law, and toil through over 30 years of life among sinful men, suffering all manner of privation and reproach and slander and blasphemy, and on the cross suffering such unspeakable torments of body and soul as the wrath against us was poured out into his soul, and all of the suffering he had, of the pains of being crucified unto death, his body broken. The Lord's Supper, as we do have that, we go to that text as well, his body broken for us, simply as an example of humility, as some apostates teach. I don't know if you know that, but they do. It was just an example of humility. Humility. That's all it was. Then none are saved. It's impossible to be saved. But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1, the verse 15. And Galatians 3, the verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. All the children of Adam have sinned. All of us. Now, those in Christ are no longer children of Adam. They're children of God now. But all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God will not at all acquit the wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one. So all are alike condemned to everlasting wrath and suffering in hell. Without being convicted of their just condemnation, sinners will see no need of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said more than once by a great many, there must first be a wounding and then there can be a healing. There must be a law work before the saving work of grace. Sinners must be thoroughly, truly convicted of their dead, condemned state before they'll seek salvation, new life in Christ. Yes, the gospel is the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus for those, though, who repent and turn from their sins and turn to Christ, calling upon him to save them. The gospel includes the preaching of the cross. Christ Jesus and him crucified, with all that comprehends. The preaching of the cross is essential to gospel preaching. The inspired apostle declares in our text, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Preaching in and of itself was not foolishness to the Greeks. And you know what I refer to here as we go on in this chapter. It was not foolishness to the Greeks, nor was it to the Jews. Of course, the Jews were greatly offended by it. But just the preaching, put it this way, not the preaching of the cross, but just preaching itself. What I mean is the Greeks had their orators, you know that, and they had their public speakers who preached their ideologies, so to speak, and their philosophies and so forth. This was common with them. The Jews had their rabbis that taught and preached. So it's not just preaching. It's the preaching of the cross, which was foolishness to the Greeks, but also to the Jews. As you look further in the chapter, we're told it was an offense, a stumbling block, and so forth. But it was foolishness to them, too. It's foolishness to all who reject it. It's just foolishness. If it wasn't in their minds foolishness, they wouldn't reject it. In the same chapter, 1 of 1 Corinthians 21 through 24, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That's the heart of the matter right there. That becomes a foolishness of preaching. Christ Jesus crucified. This one who was crucified on the cross, this that the Jews said was a blasphemer and an imposter. And the Greeks, they saw no purpose in this. How is this supposed to accomplish anything? Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Our text is this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That is the first part of our text. That is what we're mostly looking at. Certainly Jesus Christ and him crucified was an offense to the Jews, but it was also foolishness because they ignored it. They walked away from it. I speak, of course, not of all Jews. There were some that believed, but of the hard-hearted, unbelieving, Christ-rejecting Jews who were looking for a conquering Messiah to overthrow Roman rule and restore Israel to her former glory. They were greatly offended by the preaching and teaching of this suffering Christ who humbly submitted to the Roman crucifixion, which those same Jews had agitated for. They were offended by him, all that he preached. And they were offended by the preaching of the gospel then, of course, the preaching of the cross by the apostles. The Jews were offended also because they saw no need for anyone to be the Lord, their righteousness, or to obey the law perfectly in their place, or to die as an offering for their sins to redeem and save them, why would that be necessary for them? There's many today that see the cross as foolishness. They don't need that. They're good people. God loves them. You know the sorts I speak. But the Jews, it was an offense to them. For that reason as well, Romans 10, 1 through 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They were offended. They thought they were, by their works, justified with God. They thought they were a holy people. They thought they were accepted of God because of their own so-called righteousness. To the Jews who rejected the gospel, Christ Jesus was a stumbling block because of their own hard hearts and pride. To them, the preaching of the cross was a great offense, and it was blasphemy even. It was also foolishness, something they turned away from, something they treated as utter foolishness. All of it. As for those gospel-rejecting Greeks, they were so puffed up with their great learning and exalted their great philosophers, of course, and so they had no time for what they held to be the utter foolishness of the preaching of the cross of Christ Jesus and Him crucified to save sinners. You know, Paul on Mars Hill was mocked for even speaking of a resurrection. But we would point out that our text declares, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Yes, Paul goes on to give these examples at that time of those particular unbelieving Jews and Greeks, but yet this is a comprehensive declaration which includes all who hear and reject the faithful preaching of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I say this is how they treat it then. It's to them foolishness. They might not think it that way. They might not say, well, I don't. They might not literally say it's foolishness, but it's treated that way when they can hear it and maybe multiple times and just walk away from it. It must be foolishness, nothing to it, you see. Now, it's true that the fallen children of Adam cannot themselves effectually shine the light of the gospel into their dark dead hearts, creating, justifying faith, and engendering new spiritual life, but it's equally true that God has commanded all who hear the gospel to believe the gospel, to believe the promise of remission of sins and salvation, new life in Christ Jesus, the crucified, risen Savior, and believing God in that, then diligently acting upon it. Acting upon it, what you believe, you act on. What you say, that is truth, you act on. And so diligently seeking to be saved, to receive the promise of God, to have that great convicting, cleansing, enlightening, regenerating work done in their heart, even theirs. There is nothing but his own wickedness which stops the condemned sinner from heeding the warning of conscience and the scriptures concerning his guilt and sure condemnation. There is nothing but wickedness that keeps him from seeking after the Lord, trusting in the Lord's gospel promise and looking unto Christ and trusting and resting entirely on Christ as Savior and praying that God would grant him forgiveness and salvation to him, the sinner, for the sake of Jesus, calling upon the name of the Lord. What does the Lord require of condemned sinners but to seek him, but to repent and believe the gospel, to seek him, to come to him, to look unto him, to call upon him, look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else that can save. Our text this morning begins with this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Shortly we will briefly speak of why it truly is wickedness to reject the preaching of the cross. But first, we want to strongly emphasize something that we have to keep in mind as we continue. Any and all who hear the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to save sinners, but who don't diligently seek the Lord to save them then, they bear witness that they hold the preaching of the cross to be foolishness. They maybe haven't thought of it that way, but they bear witness that they truly do. There are those unsaved among the Lord's people, of course, that would immediately protest and say, not me. I do not hold the preaching of the cross to be foolishness. They may be appalled. They may even be offended by the preacher to tell them that. To tell them that in truth they do by their neglect. When you think of this great, compelling, infinite issue, if you will, they do by their neglect treat the preaching of the cross as foolishness. And if they've heard the gospel many times and much gospel truth, they truly are treating the preaching of the cross as foolishness, not to then act on that, to seek the Lord diligently, to call upon the Lord, to keep seeking Him, to make this the most important thing in their life, and trust in Christ, trust in the gospel promise, that they are invited to take of the water of life freely. But consider the weight, consider the gravity of the truth, the immutable truth, I say, of what's comprehended in the preaching of the cross. Think of that. The preaching of the cross, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, Christ Jesus died to save sinners, to save lost sinners, by nature children of wrath, to save them from what? From everlasting condemnation in hell. All who die without Christ are at that moment, the moment they die, committed to hell, and then at the resurrection, their bodies are raised up, reunited with their souls, and they're sent away to everlasting hell, suffering in body and soul the just recompense of their sins and the unquenchable wrath of God, weeping and gnashing their teeth in the outer darkness of hell where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This is the truth. And it's not neutral. It's not subjective. And it's of eternal consequence. There is no truth more important to the perishing to receive, believe, and lay hold on. And there is nothing more urgent for them to attend to in light of their mortal condition. That is, that they are yet alive in this world only by the grace of God and could at any moment be plunged by Him into eternal hell. Those who hear the preaching of the cross, and not only once but many times, show by their neglect of the truth of the gospel, that they consider the preaching of the cross to be foolishness, whether they've thought of it that way or not. They may not have thought of it that way, but what saith the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, 9 through 10? The heart is deceitful above all things, the unregenerate heart, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. That's who can know it. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The unsaved should ask the Lord to search their hearts and show them what's in it. There are claims made by men and women which have to their nature just epic consequences. You've heard these claims. Sometimes these are the most outlandish things, but they have these epic consequences. And if believed, then they require urgent, immediate action. Now, those who believe a particular claim of that nature, what do? Then they act upon it. Those that do nothing, whether they say a word about it or not, they do nothing. They treat the warning as foolishness, whether they call it that or not. They just brush it off. They go on their way. Those who reject such claims do so because they see them as baseless, of no merit, no truth, simply foolishness. They need not utter a word in such a case. Their neglect says it all. This claim was foolishness. If it wasn't, they would act immediately on it. Now consider those who fail to give urgent attention to the preaching of the cross and act upon that truth, the truth of the gospel. What is that but to declare by that inaction that the preaching of the cross is foolishness? But this is the way of death. This is the way of the perishing. Because the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that perish. We would ask such persons to consider the things which do provoke them to action, the pleasures offered, the advantages within reach, the temporal goals of various kinds, which to secure these things require attention if they're going to have them. They do not treat such things as they do the preaching of the cross. But consider, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Yes, they will exist in hell eternally, but it's not fit to be called life. It's only living death. And that was John 3, the verse 36, of course. John 3, the verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that leave? It leaves this condemned state they're in now, and an everlasting life in hell, or everlasting death, we should say. Revelation 20, the verse 15, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Savior told many parables. Two very short ones are in Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Nothing stops him from getting that field. Well, you can't buy salvation. It's free. But this is a parable, and the Savior is stressing something here, that he sold everything he had. Suddenly he saw, this means nothing. I want that field. That's the way it is, or should be, when the condemned sinner hears the gospel preached. What does all this matter? All these things in the world, even things that God may have given man to richly enjoy, still it means nothing compared to eternity. And they should be ready. They should want to sell it all, get rid of it all, so to speak, if that's what it takes, if that's what it takes to be saved. Not let anything stand in the way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Christ, the pearl of great price and salvation in him, the unsearchable riches of Christ, worth everything, and eternally so. Mark 8, 36 and 37, the verses, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? To treat the preaching of the cross as foolishness, thus bearing witness of holding it to be so, is sinful. It's very sinful. It's a very great offense to the Lord, and especially when that one has had the unestimable blessing, inestimable blessing of hearing the preaching of the gospel many times and having it shared by others as well. Then it's just a very great offense to God to treat it as if it's foolishness. Now, the word of the Lord declares the wrath of God against even those who have never had a gospel witness. In fact, never even heard of Christ, never had any knowledge of the word of God at all. But what they do, they're justly condemned because they reject and pervert what God has revealed of himself by the creation, revealed and made manifest in them by their conscience as well, convicting them that this is truth. Romans 1, 18 through 22, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God holds them to be without excuse, you see. It's not that there's enough revealed just by the creation that a man, a woman can be saved, but there's enough revealed that all are justly condemned because all alike reject it in the sense that they do not seek the Lord, the true God, based on what has been made known to them. You know the text and how it goes on, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was dark, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you know well the rest of the text. So they are justly condemned because they don't seek God on the basis of what he has revealed of himself to them. If those who have never heard the gospel of Christ, never heard the preaching of the cross, never even heard of the word of God or the church, If they are justly condemned for not acting rightly on what knowledge God has given them of himself, what wrath awaits the man or woman or young person who treats the preaching of the cross as foolishness? Those who have heard the gospel preached, I say, and shared, perhaps many times, they're the more guilty and will be subject to even more severe punishment in eternity. They're guilty because first God has shown them much of himself by the creation, but then his word, so much more. He has revealed his will by the word and the way of salvation. He has revealed their just condemnation. He has shown them the way of salvation. I say it's just to add sin to sin. Sin to sin. They reject what God has revealed in creation, but then they reject really what God has revealed in his word concerning himself, his will, sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come, condemnation, Christ the Savior of sinners, the way of salvation, everlasting life, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ the crucified one, the crucified risen Savior alone. They show then that the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness. And so they treat with contempt the holiness, the righteousness, the justice, the love, the mercy, the grace of God, the suffering, the death, and blood of Christ, the Son of the living God. Many Christians will tell you perhaps that was them. Some, when they heard the gospel the first time, truly preached and explained, they were saved. They were saved, maybe not immediately, but you see, what they did is they were convicted and then they sought the Lord to be saved. And they continued to seek him and call upon him and pray. And they trusted in what they heard. They trusted in God's promise and they were saved. Others perhaps would share that they too treated the preaching of the cross as if it was foolishness. In time, they were saved. But it's a dangerous game to play. To treat the cross as foolishness. It's a dangerous game. It's a great offense to God. We never know where we might be in eternity at any moment. But then there's also another witness. I say there's the creation and there's the word, but then there's the conscience. The conscience. Now, those who have never heard the word of God or heard of it yet, here's the second reason they're justly condemned, Romans 2:14-15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So by the fall, of course, this law written in the heart perfectly with Adam and Eve that they could perfectly understand the will of the Lord. That was lost, but there's still a work there. And so there's enough of a work there that even those who have never heard the word of God are justly condemned because they don't heed the conviction of conscience that one thing is wrong, something else is right, and they don't treat others as, of course, they would be treated. Missionaries concerning tribes in utter darkness, depravity, and cruelty, have reported that yet there were some who did shrink back from certain barbarities, while others were doing them. Others even from certain immoralities, while others were doing them, showed the law written in the heart, the conscience bearing witness. That witness of the conscience is the second reason that even those who have not heard the unspeakable privilege of having the word of God preached to them, and certainly haven't heard of the gospel, yet they're justly condemned by God. But we would say, how much more then those who have not only had that same work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, but have also heard the word of the Lord preached, have heard the preaching of the cross, but then turned away from it as if it was foolishness. It's a very great sin against God and a very great offense. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Christians, those in Christ, they know, they believe, they have an absolute assurance that yes, there is a hell awaiting, a terrible punishment awaiting, a just punishment for those who die without Christ. And so they give warning. They give warning. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The full light of evangelical truth given to mankind, certainly all that has been revealed of sin and condemnation and grace and salvation and heaven and hell, all the doctrines of our faith, the salvation of sinners, the way of salvation, is found in the New Testament. We have all that we need here. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells us how in these New Testament times, we have the full light of evangelical truth, and we preach it. And so those who are unsaved have this very great blessing, as we do who are saved, to have that full evangelical light. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, the apostle writes, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light," full light, "through the gospel." Now, why should men and women doubt that the Creator of all things would not communicate to his creatures? Specifically, of course, I say to man, who alone among the creatures is a rational thinking being who was made in the image of God. Why should anyone doubt that God would reveal to mankind his will in all things, and most certainly would warn men and women and young people of their condemnation and pending eternity in hell, and then also graciously show to them the way of salvation that he has made through his Son, God equal with the Father, whom the Father sent in love and gave in love to save out of Adam's fallen race of people for his own glory, save them from spiritual darkness, sin, death, hell, and even the grave. Why would we doubt that? There is much in the Bible that is true. The natural man, spiritual things that he can't discern. There is much, obviously. Natural man discerneth not the things of the Spirit. At the same time, with respect to the preaching of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified, this is so clearly set forth in such simplicity and clarity. And it's so clearly set forth what the condemned sinner is to do to be saved, that he is to seek the Lord. He's to repent. He's turned from his sins, turned toward Christ, look upon him, seek him, call upon the Lord for salvation. This is what he's to do. Take God at his promise. Seek and keep seeking until he is saved and has that assurance. It is so clearly set forth that even those who are natural men yet in their sins, children of wrath by nature, they're left without excuse if they hold the gospel of the cross to be foolishness rather than believing and diligently seeking after salvation. The Lord Jesus commands all in their sins, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." It's a straightforward command. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And he invites all fallen sinners to take of the water of life freely. He assures those same sinners, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Those who don't repent of their sins and believe the gospel and diligently seek the Lord, looking unto him for salvation, calling upon him for salvation, never resting until they have the assurance of salvation. Those who instead unconcernedly go on their way, busy themselves with the things that interest them in the world, or some things are necessary, of course, they need to busy themselves, but I just say it's all the world, it's all things they want to do, things they need to do, certainly too as well, but what about the preaching of the cross? They treat it as foolishness. So it's a very great offense to God, who so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a very great offense to the Lord Jesus, who died on that cross. It shows contempt for his obeying, suffering, dying, redemption work, and his gospel then. It's a very great offense to the Holy Spirit, by whom the gospel is preached. John 12, the verse 47 to 48, "If any man hear my words," the Savior declares, "and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In other words, they'll stand condemned by that word, that they neglected it. They treated it as foolishness, the preaching of the cross. He has no need to judge them. They are judged. 1 John 5:10-12, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. That's a shocking thing to read, isn't it? I mean, that should shake a person to their soul. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son, the record that's in the Bible, the scriptures that's preached. And this is the word that's preached unto you. This is the gospel that's preached unto you, as Peter said. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's a very great offense to the Lord, and it's a very present danger to sinners to treat the preaching of the cross as foolishness. We've set forth a number of reasons why it's a very great sin and it's a very dangerous sin. We would add several more before we close. First, the obvious truth and effectual power of the gospel. I speak of the fruit and the effect and the witness, the regenerating, sanctifying work of the Spirit with the Word in Christians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Those of us who are saved, we know it's the power of God. He has changed us. He has saved us. He has given us faith. We have faith. We do believe the Word of God. We read it and believe it. We lay hold on it. We rejoice in it. It's our meat and drink. He's given us hope. He's given us that grace of hope. We have that abiding assurance of everlasting life, body and soul, in glory, in that world to come. We have hope. It's there. It's a lively hope. We have love. We didn't used to love the Word of God. We didn't used to love God, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We didn't love God. We love Him now. May He help us to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love Him. We love His people. We love His Word. We love the perishing. We didn't used to have that. No, He's done this. He's implanted these graces in our heart. It's the fruit and the effect of regeneration. We witness that this is true. This is true. That, as Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It was to us. We testify of it to those who are not in Christ. We testify that this is true. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We become new. We're different. We're far different than we would have been. We have different tastes. When we were saved, suddenly the Word of God was open to us. We were starting to understand things more and more, and we wanted to read it. We loved reading it. We craved it. We had this abiding assurance that every word is true, and we rejoiced in it, and we did grow through it. We tasted, and we saw that the Lord is good. There was a great change done in us. Yes. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we could go on. But suffice it to say, we have received grace for grace and do every day. We're so aware of it. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it is for us, as Paul speaks, under inspiration of that same Spirit, Romans 8:14-16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have that witness, and we have that work. And when we go to God's throne of grace, we know that we are His children. We know He loves us. We know He cares for us, and we can go to Him. We can cast all our cares on Him, knowing that He careth for us. We have that spirit of adoption. We have that witness. We have that one that convicts us also of sin and will not leave us in any kind of sin without having us be miserable. And for that, we thank God. And he warns us. He warns us. And so those that do not heed the preaching of the cross but walk away from it, do not make it the most important thing right then and start seeking the Lord that they might be saved. You see, they have this too, this personal witness of the Christians around them. And they have the historical witness of the obvious truth and effectual power of that same gospel, the preaching of the cross. They see it in history. The regenerating, sanctifying work of the Spirit with the Word, they see it. The worst of sinners, brutal, utterly depraved, cruel barbarians who delighted in the agony of their victims, cannibals, persecuted, and so forth, saved, made new creatures, filled with love for God and their fellow man, wanting to serve the Lord. Whole nations sunk in darkness, depravity, cruelty, superstition, misery, and stagnation. It wasn't the philosophies of men that brought those nations into light. It wasn't the philosophies of men or it wasn't science or anything else that brought them out of all that darkness, all that horrific cruelty and superstition and stagnation. It was the preaching of the cross. It was the preaching of the cross, and whole nations were changed and transformed, brought into light. And so it was that this, in New Testament times, has happened. Isaiah 11:1-11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall lay down with the lamb. In other words, the most wolfish man or woman, the most vicious, violent man or woman, lying down with those, so to speak, having fellowship as brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, brethren in Christ, with those that were their very victims, the lamb. And the leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So we speak of transformed lives as we think of regenerated men and women that were once like lions, that were once like wolves, that were once persecutors even. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. This is his church, his New Testament church. These brought into the church, and they are now brethren in Christ, filled with love for one another. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. There is this, then, this witness also. And then there is, in addition to the witness of history and the example and witness of regenerated men and women all around those who reject, as we think of those who hear the gospel off and the gospel treated as foolishness, there's also the warning of faithful spiritual men and women that the sinner knows to be honest and trustworthy, because I speak now of many who are among the Lord's people and they treat the gospel as foolishness. But there's the warning of those that care about them, and that the sinner really knows to be honest and trustworthy. It is the Lord's people. Now, John 3:11, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Now, we speak that which we know. We know to be truth. And yes, we've seen these lives that have been changed in our own life. We haven't seen Christ and him crucified. We walk by faith, not by sight. But yes, we've seen him do great things in others and in our own lives. And ye receive not our witness. There's this warning that we spoke of earlier that faithful spiritual men and women share with the unsaved. And in this case, when we speak of those among the Lord's people, men and women then that they know are honest and trustworthy. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so it is a grievous thing when we see that there's a response so often, various churches and those that treat the gospel as foolishness, when they're as Lot's son-in-laws. When he warned them, he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. There is that almost as if, well, sure, everlasting damnation in hell. Mm-hmm. Oh, sure, I believe that. Ezekiel 18, the verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you die eternally when God so loved the world? He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this Son of his, who was made of a woman, made under the law, died on the cross to save sinners. Why will ye die? Well, there's different reasons that those who hear the gospel treat it as foolishness. John 3, verse 17 through 19 gives insight. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. There's a reason that the gospel is treated as foolishness by many that just turn away from that truth of such eternal consequences. Sometimes it just savors of death unto death to them as well. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, or I should say it always does if they turn away apparently. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, whatever we are in anyone else, of course, those who preach and share the gospel. And them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, but to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Our text is this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. On judgment day, all men will be in one of those two, if you will, groups. Those who have treated the preaching of the cross as foolishness, those who did not, who heard the preaching of the cross and acted on it in the way appropriate for such compelling, weighty, eternally weighty truth. Now, there is a day of grace according to the mercy and long-suffering of God, but God was under no obligation to give such a day of grace, and so we thank him for his mercy. But then he's also under no obligation to extend that day of grace one moment longer than he's pleased to do. And Jesus told another parable. He told many, but we want to close with this one. Luke 14, 16 through 24, as we speak of that day of grace, and that, yes, there's a day of grace, but the sinner should not think that since there's a day of grace, it can be abused, that the Lord would never, who holds the keys of death and hell, would never put an end to that day of grace for them and turn them over to their sin. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Well, that's an important reason. But but it's not more weighty, is it, than to give attention to the gospel? It's not more weighty than eternity, either in glory or hell. It's not more weighty than the cross of Christ, Christ Jesus and him crucified to save sinners. It's not more weighty than the eternal destination of a man, a woman, a young person, body and soul. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Yes, he spoke of the Jews that first rejected the gospel, all those that rejected. A great many did. A majority did. The gospel was taken first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. But there is an eternal truth there, that it is very dangerous to reject the gospel invitation of Christ. It is very dangerous to ignore and disobey the gospel command of Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It's very, very dangerous to show by inaction that one believes that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen.